Dinah, that's my main accent coming out. I, as a kid, was taken to the Dinah just kind of like this, at a small town of about 6,000 people, and went with my dad. And after I grew up, 16, 17 years old, as I started to work on my own, actually continued to visit the Dinah as well. Something special about a Dinah. People come here because they're hungry, come here because there's food. But one of the things you learn if you've ever been in a small town, I know Hanford's kind of a small town of about 50,000 and we're increasing, but if you've ever been brought up in a small town of about 6,000 or 7,000, when people go to the Dinah, they don't just want food. They're not hungry just for food, but they're hungry for a relationship too. There's a lot of talking back and forth and finding out what's going on in the community. It's a place like this that if you were looking for Jesus, you'd probably find him more often in a diner like this than in a religious club. Because, see, a diner represents a place where people are hungry. A diner represents a place where people realize that they have a need. They want their lives to be changed. They want that emptiness to be full. That's why they come here, to eat and to fill up and to talk with their friends. In the religious community, there's so many religious people who think they've got it all together. And I've already arrived, and boy, I wish those people out there could know what I know and become like me. And that's what the religious community says. We learned last week as we opened up Velma's Dinah, we read from the Christmas story according to John in chapter 1, we learned that Jesus had a problem with religious people just like Velma did. And he said, I haven't come to those who think they're okay. You know, if you think you got your life together and you think you're already perfected, you know, I've come to the people who are sick. I'm going to go to those places, wherever they might be, where people are hungry. So wherever you have a hungry spirit, you know, the church, this church can be a place where God visits as long as we have a hungry spirit. If we ever allow ourselves to think that we've made it and we're really together and poor world out there, they need to become like us. His presence, the word Ichabod can be written over this place. His presence is left. But you'll find the presence of Jesus wherever you find hungry people. Velma discovered a couple of things. Last week she discovered that everyone belongs in the family of God. When God sent his son, and that's what we celebrate at Christmas, isn't it? The celebration of his coming. When God sent his son, he didn't just send him for a few people. He sent him for anyone and everyone who would receive him. He, John, according to the Christmas story in John 1, he created everything. There wasn't anything that was created outside of him. He created. That means that all of God's creation belongs to him. He sent his son to get his kidnapped kids back. Some kids have been kidnapped, taken away. They had never even met their real dad. Some of you have been brought up in orphanages, brought up in foster homes. You may not have met your real parents. Some people have never met their real dad. His name is Jesus. And Christmas is all about him coming and reaching out, going to the various places that he can to find those and bring them back. And Velma discovered last week that everyone belongs. She discovers a second thing, that everyone doesn't just belong. They haven't just been invited to the family, but she learns that everyone is important and plays a significant role in the family. If you're taking notes, that's the first word that God wants to say to us today. He has not just invited you to the family, he has invited you to be involved in the family, and there are reasons for that. See, everybody is important. Everyone plays a significant part. It was this understanding that caused her to get into problems with this religious lady who came last week. By the way, if you weren't able to come last week, you have an internet connection, you can get on our webpage and watch last week's drama and also last week's teaching so you can catch up. I'm here to tell you the truth today, but not the whole truth. Nothing but the truth, so help me God. But this drama is set up to share a portion of truth each week. Last week, the truth was, you belong to the family. This week is another truth, and next week will be another truth, and then the last week will sum up, and together there will be the whole truth. But today we're looking at the truth that Velma discovers, that it's not enough just to be invited to the family. God really wants you to be involved in the family. I want to give you a couple of reasons as to why he wants you and me to be involved in his family. It seems to be, as I've read Scripture, and if you know me, you know I'm not a scholar. I think I am a student of the Word. I may be a D student. I don't know what my grade level is with regards to God's view. But I study the Word, and I study books. And as I have read the Scriptures from the beginning to the end on a number of occasions, I've picked up that God has a way of discipling people or developing people. And the way that he does it is this. He invites people, and then he involves people. And as they get involved, he develops people. We kind of learn as we go. We've kind of changed it around in our culture, and what we do is we invite people to church, and then we try to inform them, get them in classes, and train them, and teach them. And so hopefully, when they learn enough, they'll change, and then once they change, then they can be involved. I don't know if that's really creating disciples. As I look at the church today, I see a lack of spiritual formation. I see a lot of people who go to church and they know a whole lot, but their lives really aren't changing and becoming like Jesus. Maybe Jesus had an idea that should catch on. We invite people, involve people, and we make a mess, but as we make a mess, we learn from our mistakes and we begin to grow. Why does God want to involve you? May I suggest, first of all, he wants to involve you because you are created in his image. And God is a God who is involved in your life, and he's involved in my life. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. He says, God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God wants you to be involved in his family because he is involved in his family. God's not a God who has created the world, and now he sits us up on some lofty throne watching things as it unfolds. If you aren't a student of the Bible, if you aren't a reader of the Bible, all you need to do is pick up Genesis. You read the first three chapters and you'll discover that God is involved. He's talking and walking with Adam and Eve. And you read into Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and on through the Bible, all the way to Revelation, you're going to find a God who is involved. He's behind the scenes making this happen and making that happen. You may have thought that you're here today just because you woke up. Maybe you had nothing else to do. Maybe your wife told you you had to be here or she's leaving you. Or maybe you just, it's a routine. I don't know why you're here, but could it be that there's a God who's orchestrating things and he's trying to position you and get you in a place for all glory to be poured out into your life? He's working in your life. I've had the privilege of knowing him for over 40 years of my life personally, and I look back and I see the times where he has orchestrated things. And you can't see it with foresight. I haven't even had insight to see it. But with hindsight, I can see, man, God was at work. He made that happen. Some people say, well, if God is involved, why is the world a mess? I hear sometimes people say, if God is a loving God, he's not very powerful because look at what's going on. And if God is a powerful God, he sure can't be very loving because look what's going on. Whenever you and I do not, or whenever you and I are blinded to our part in the equation, whenever you and I are unable to accept that we are called to cooperate with him and submit to him and yield to him, whenever you and I do not deal with our rebellion and our own sin, we draw wrong conclusions about God. But the truth is, he is involved. He's very much involved in our life. And because of who he is, it's father-like son. God wants you and me to get involved because you were created to be involved. You were created to belong. That's what we learned last week. You are created to be involved. And if you aren't involved, your life begins to fall apart. When you don't do what God has created you to do, something begins to break up. I passed by a car last week. It was a small car. It looked like a little tiny Toyota. And it had a box spring and a mattress on the top of the car. And it was tied down. And as I passed it, the box spring was going like this. And I felt sorry for the people because maybe they obviously didn't have a truck. But they were using the car for something it wasn't created for.
And that box spring, I looked in my mirror, and sure enough, it fell off, and they had to stop. I laughed somewhat hard. That's why you need to be praying for me, okay, on a continued basis. I wasn't laughing at them. I was laughing because I remember the time where I went out to get a big Christmas tree, and I put it on the top of my car. And it scratched the whole top up. And all I needed to do is say to myself, you know, someone's got to have a pickup truck. Because this car isn't created to carry that stuff. Sometimes we use our lives and we don't fulfill the purpose that God has called us to. And whenever we do, we fall apart. God's called, He wants us to be involved because we're created in His image and He is involved. You must be involved as well. There's another reason, though, and it has to do with your value. God is building a kingdom and He sees in you something valuable. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Each one of you use whatever gift you have received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms." Every one of us has a gift that is given to us. Every one of us has value. Now that's what Velma saw in Nadine. That's what Velma saw in Buddy. See, Velma could have asked any other cast member to be the angel. But who did she pick? The most unlikely character. I mean, this girl has slept around. It reminds me of John chapter 4, where Jesus is talking with a woman at the well, and they're having this conversation about religious stuff, and Jesus says, you know, you've been married several times, and the guy that you're living with now, you aren't married to him, but you're having relationships. It's kind of like one of those women. And what happened? Henry started to laugh. And so did you, and so did I. We laugh because, yeah, what an absurdity, Nadine, a woman like this playing the part of an angel. How stupid can you get? That's an impossibility. And yet, you remember scriptures? If you were to read the Christmas story according to Matthew chapter 1, believe me, it's just a lot of a family list of those in the family tree. And if you, it's kind of hard reading, but if you read, you'll come to the place where Rahab the harlot was a part of the family tree. And she was used by God to help Israel overcome a city called Jericho. So here we have Jesus' genealogy involving a girl like Nadine, only her name is Rahab, and He uses her. You think back to Genesis and when Abraham and Sarah receive a visit from God, and God says to them, "You're going to give birth to a son." And there was a lot of laughter in the house that day. Well, hey, we're in our 90s. We're pressing 100. What do you mean we're going to have a kid? I mean, that's impossible. Look at us. What did she say? What did God say to Elizabeth and Zechariah in the New Testament, by the way? I know you're old in age, but you're gonna give birth to a son. His name's gonna be John the Baptist. And oh man, Zechariah says, how is this gonna happen? Even Mary, when the Holy Spirit came to her in Luke chapter 1, and the angel says, "You found favor with God. And the Holy Spirit's gonna come upon you, and you're gonna give birth to a son. He's gonna be great. His name is gonna be Jesus. He's gonna save the world." And she says, "How can this be since I am an virgin?" Nadine says, "Velma, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I can't be an angel. I can't act that part. You know it's an impossibility. I'm not the one. Choose someone else." And that's where God said to Mary, He said in verse 37 of Luke chapter 1, "All things are possible with God. All things are possible with God." You see, Velma didn't lose sight of the true value of the person. Henry couldn't see it. He was blinded to it. You know why? Because he was focusing on the external. He focused on the exterior. When you focus on the external and the exterior, what you do is you exclude people. You disqualify them. Oh, they couldn't do that because look at who they are. Look at their lifestyle. They couldn't be involved. And yet Jesus says, no, I can do something through you. You may be right now sitting there and saying to yourself, I could never be a man of God. I could never be a woman of God. I could never pray for people. I could never stand up and share and talk about God. I could never do that. Let me tell you, when you connect yourself to God, all things become possible. He realizes your value. God has never lost sight of your value. You may not be even be able to see it yourself. Nadine even lost sight. Henry couldn't see it. She couldn't even see it, but Velma saw it. I'm telling you, God sees your value. There may be so much stuff on top of you. If we were allowed to use the word crap here, I would. There's so much stuff that's surrounding you, so many things you're involved in. It's kind of like you may have lost sight of the value inside. Let me tell you, God sees that you are a gift. You are a gift. God gave us His Son as the greatest gift to the world, but He's given you as a gift to His family. You are my Christmas present. I am your Christmas present. Now, I know we've all opened presents wishing that we got something else. I know what it's like. Oh, thank you. I was hoping for. But you and I are gifts to each other. We had a staff Christmas party on Friday night, and we do it once a year around Christmas, and just a time where the church staff, the maintenance staff, the children's staff, and the various staffs come together, and we usually have a gift exchange, and there's only, and maybe you have done that as well, kind of like a white elephant gift exchange. It's kind of like white elephant is a cheap gift exchange, so no one has to spend a lot of money. You can even bring something old if you want to. There's only one requirement, and that everybody has to bring a gift. Because if one person doesn't bring a gift, then they can't receive a gift, because there's no way to do it. Everybody has to contribute. That's what the body of Christ is about. You all have a gift to give, and God never loses sight of that. I'm doing an article for the Sentinel, going to be contributing it in the next week or so. I contributed an article last January, and it was accepted, and it was printed. And so this year, I felt as I begin my fifth year here in Hanford, I felt like I'm supposed to write an article a month, and I'm going to submit this one. And if it's received, then I'll write another one. If it's not received, then obviously I won't write another one. But I'll write it and see what happens. And it's called Hidden Potential. Because in all of us, there's some stuff that's hidden that's valuable and can help the family. You know, it's like a coach. When a coach is watching some players try out for the team, he's watching different players and he's scrutinizing them, and he sees something that other people may not see. He says, oh, that guy's got talent. Wow, he's got potential. See, that's the name of that article, potential, hidden potential. A coach sees that potential. We may feel at times because of what we've done or because of where we are in life and the decisions we've made that my gift isn't worth anything. I'm not very valuable. I've lost sight of that. You know, when you lose sight of value, you let yourself do anything and everything. When you value your car, what do? You usually park it a little ways away so you won't get it dinged by other cars. When you don't care about the car, it's so old, park it anywhere. And sometimes when you lose a sense of value of your life, you allow yourself to do things that really are destructive to you, but you do that because you've lost a sense of value. I think one of the most tragic statements in this drama was when Buddy came out here and he shuffled his way and he said, some people just think I'm so stupid that I don't have anything to offer. You know, there's a lot of people who feel that way. A lot of people who feel like what they have is really insignificant. Would you turn to someone and say, you may not be spectacular, but you are significant? Will you turn to someone and say that? You may not be spectacular, but I'll tell you, you are significant. How many of you ever heard the phrase, that's my 2 cents worth? I've said it before. Well, let me give you my 2 cents worth. And what I'm saying is, it's really not worth much, but I'm going to give it anyway. Let me tell you, 2 cents is worth a lot. I was at Panda Express a couple of weeks ago, standing in line. The bill, I came up, I got the bill, it was $5.01. I had $5 bill and I had a $1 bill. And I says, man, I don't have a penny.
And I thought you'd take mercy on me and say that's okay. A lot of places do that. But she methodically just began to count out 99 cents. And I'll tell you, if someone had been in line and said, I've got the penny, I'd have been so appreciative that I'd have bought their lunch. There's at times a penny can go a long way. There's no gift that is worthless. We all have received gifts. Peter says that. He says, the gifts that you have received, whatever they are, some people have more gifts than others. I get ticked off sometimes that people are so talented and gifted, and I was given one or two gifts. You know, how come so-and-so got 10 gifts and I only got one? You know what I mean? God's given all of us gifts. And he says, you need to be involved because there's value, and your gift needs to be opened by family members. The third reason why he wants you to be involved, one of the reasons why that Velma understood this principle, is that you and I are diamonds in the rough. You and I are diamonds in the rough. And we need to be shaped. I did a little bit of study on diamonds last week. Also, I've seen some commercials on television. Say it with diamonds. If you really love your wife, give her a diamond this Christmas. I've always lived by the philosophy that zirconium is okay because it looks like a diamond. She loves me anyway. But what people don't realize is that before you can receive this faceted gem called a diamond, it has to go through a cutting process. It has to go through a cleaning process. And if you just looked at a raw hunk of diamond, you wouldn't be impressed. It's after it's been cut. It's after it's been cleaned. It's after it's been set in whatever setting that the jeweler chooses. That's when the diamond becomes to look beautiful. But without that cutting process, it doesn't happen. You see, God wants you and me to be involved in the family because we are diamonds in the rough. We need to be cut on. We need to be shaped. We need to be developed. It's interesting when I study this little articles on diamonds that it says that every diamond is cut, and the word cut means two things. It means the cutting process shapes it, but the way that it's cut determines the value of the diamond, the cost of the diamond. If you cut it a certain way and you make it a certain way, it'll be worth more. People who are surrendered and submit to God and say, cut me, Lord. Oh, develop me and shape me. And they say, God, have at me, and are willing to be cut by him deeply. Those are the ones who will be more valuable in the kingdom and in the family of God. But there's a cutting process that's going on because all of us are families, or all of us are diamonds in the rough. You see, it's one thing to attend a service like this and to come to a church, but it's another thing to be involved in the family, involved in his kingdom that goes far beyond the church. To be involved, because he wants to use the family to cut us. And cutting sometimes brings pain. I was given, my wife was given, we were given, two diamonds in the rough. 31 years ago and 28 years ago, 7 years ago, however old our kids are. Brad and Eric, 8 pounds, whatever ounces, 7 pounds, whatever, Donna's... She could, if you want all the details, just talk with her. She knows the pound, knows the length, everything about them. Two little diamonds of the rough. But you see, they're now a part of our family, but what do we do with them? If I don't do anything, I'm telling you, how many of you have been around families who have kids and parents have done nothing? You know, that's what parenting programs are all about. It's to help you develop children that other people will enjoy. See, you and I can enjoy our kids. We can tune them out, man, and they're just running all over the house, tearing everything apart. But it's not to develop so that you can enjoy. It's so others can enjoy. So we've got to shape now these diamonds, and sometimes it needs cutting, and sometimes it requires pain. I've now been given a third little gift. It hasn't been given to me. It's been given to my son. His name is Drew Timothy. And Brad is raising him, and Don and I are standing alongside. And when we have him in the house, as he is, we realize that he is a diamond in the rough. He needs to be shaped. I've seen a couple of things about him. I see a couple of things about children that really kind of
mimic what's going on in the church as well. And one of the things I have to shape and cut upon is his greed for everything. He wants it all. We went to this party on Friday night. We had Amy, a young girl in our fellowship, come and babysit. And she had him 5:15, 6, 7, 8, 9, about 4 hours, 4.5 hours. So we came home, and he went to bed for 2 of those hours. So she only actually watched him 2 hours. And when I came in, she went, the first words to us were, "Phew, he's a handful. He's always wanting everything. Please, 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 please. Wanting everything. And then he wants to hold on to everything. When he gets with another kid, because he's all by himself a lot of the time. He hasn't learned to share. So it's not that he wants what the other kid has. He just doesn't want the other kid to have it. So he takes it. See, that has to be cut away, or we can't have family life. That's why he teaches about giving at Christmas and throughout the year. There are churches that take advantage of that. There are some churches who, I'm sure, want your money. Listen, this pastor doesn't want your money, but this pastor does want you to become a kingdom person. And you can't become a kingdom person involved in the family without giving of yourself. Giving of your finance, giving of your time, giving yourself away, because that's who God is and what he's created you to be. I see that that needs to be chipped away so that he can become a diamond, beautiful. I see that I got to chip some of his attitudes away. Boy, because his attitudes right now, at 23 months, I tell you, they're there and they're being voiced. He's an outdoor guy. He loves to be outside. Kind of Esau, if you remember that story of Jacob and Esau in the Old Testament, Jacob was kind of an indoor guy, liked to hang around his mom, and Esau was the guy who liked to hang around his dad outside hunting, fishing. Well, it seems like hopefully Drew won't have Esau's spirit, but he's sure got his temperament. He wants to be outside. And every time I bring him in, he screams. Just last week, we brought it, took him out. I mean, we're out for about 45 minutes. He had a good time. He's tired. We know that. We bring him in. And you know what he is? He came in the door and turned around, and he started to run in place like this. And if I didn't realize that his attitude was broken, it's like I'd laugh at him. When he turned around, I did have to laugh, to be honest with you. But it's like he's expressing himself. He wants to touch the tree. We shouldn't have put a Christmas tree up this year. Man, this is just his new toy. He walks by there, and Donna insisted that we put some decorations on it too, and some bells and stuff. And she did have the common sense, though, the wisdom to put plastic stuff on so that if he did take them off, which he has, that he wouldn't break them. And you go around and you say, "No, you don't do that." And he's got that word down, no. He knows it. I caught him the other day. I was walking around from the hallway. He was looking at the television. We've told him time and again, don't touch the television. And he's all by himself and he's looking at the TV. No, 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 no. All by himself. And then he touches the television. And I tell him no to the Christmas tree. He says no. And he keeps his hand right just about that far away. He's not touching it, but he's looking at you. You know? No. But in that no, you can hear his attitude. It's like if he's a 16-year-old, it would come out something like, "Who do you think you are telling me I can't touch it? I'll touch whatever blankety-blank thing I want to touch in this house." See, that's the attitude of a 16-year-old that's seen in there. If we don't cut that away, if we don't allow that diamond to be shaped, man, what will it become? So God wants you and me to be involved in the family so that we get whole. But let me tell you, that's going to bring some pain. That hurts. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have been hurt by people in the family? I'm telling you that we all get hurt by the family. But what do we do when we usually get hurt? A lot of us just pick up our toys and go someplace else. You know, you got about 80 churches in Hanford and Lemoore area. You visit all of them, you know what I mean? And finally, you know, maybe the problem isn't everybody else. Maybe the problem is that you and I need to learn how to deal with pain. Maybe we need to say, if I'm feeling pain inside of me, that says something's wrong with me. And if someone's trying to correct you, and we don't do it the right way always. I had to drop by someone's house and repent for messing things up. I messed some stuff up. Had to talk to this family and tell them I'm sorry for doing that. Hey, listen, I'm committed to doing the right thing, but I don't always do it the right way. And I hurt some people too, but that's a part of life. You know, if you're going to stay alone, you probably won't have any problems. But if you're going to get involved in family life, I'm telling you, there's no family that doesn't experience pain. Now look at Mary and Martha. I'm going to talk to the MOPS group from that text of Scripture. And Mary and Martha, I mean, they were sisters, had a brother by the name of Lazarus. And I'm telling you, Martha's out in the kitchen trying to get stuff ready. She's ticked off at her sister. Jesus, for crying out loud, can't you tell Martha to get out here and help me? I mean, family friction. I've discovered that if you're going to make any progress, you've got to have some friction. The very fact that you move says that you've got friction. Don't fear pain. Don't run just because you've got pain. Say, God, what's this pain? Maybe you wanted to use this pain to correct me. Maybe my attitude needs to be changed. He wants us to be a part of the family because we're diamonds in the rough and we need to be changed. How does that happen? It happens when you accept responsibility. When you say, I'll be responsible for that. I'll be responsible for this. I'll take care of that. It's not just about getting involved in the church here. It's involved in getting. It's about getting involved in His kingdom all over. See, there's a difference between church work and the work of the church. I mean, we have some church work that has to be done here. You know what I mean? We got to take care of our kids. Every one of us in this family ought to feel some responsibility for our children. I know that when we got together as a little kid growing up, we'd have about 25 or 30 of our family members coming home because I was birthed into a family of seven, and when everybody got married and stuff, there was a lot of people. Let me tell you, everyone had a responsibility. You set up the chairs, you take care of the dinner, you do this and you do that. There are certain things that have to be done as a family, and we all ought to be responsible. Some of us always ought to take a turn washing some dishes in the family. But the work of the church is larger than church work. It goes beyond these walls. God's calling you and creating and developing a diamond so that you'll shine on the construction site. You'll shine in the college room. You'll shine in the coffee shop. He wants you to shine in places that are far beyond these walls. That's what He's called us for. And that's why He wants you to be involved. Yeah, last of all, and I'll conclude with this, He wants you to get involved because He wants to connect with you. And that's the way to do it. You know, you'll never connect with people if you just come here on Sunday morning and you walk out the doors as quick as you can, and when the pastor starts to pray, that's your cue to get up and go. Because you just want to beat the traffic. You don't want to have to turn right. That's hard enough in itself, but you want to just get in front of everybody, and you never connect with anybody, and you never experience church life, you never get involved. And that's sad because we're getting ripped off. We can't unwrap your gift. And we don't get to know each other. And God says, I want to involve you because that's the way I connect. That's why God came. Donna, why don't you come up and close us with a song that you've chosen, and it talks about God coming and connecting with us.
This song is called All Is Well. And I know at Christmas season, there's many people that are well aware that all is not well. It's not good at your home. It's not good at your job. It's not good. You know, Jesus was born into a time of Israel's history where it wasn't necessarily a good time. There was a lot of turmoil. There was a lot of trouble. They were ruled by another country. They didn't have the freedoms that they had always enjoyed. There was terrorism as we are experiencing now. So it wouldn't be called a good time, but yet, they said a Messiah is coming. And they were so unaware. They prayed for the Messiah, but they didn't realize He really was coming. And then Zechariah, who was John the Baptist's father, said in Luke 1, verse 78, it says, because of God's tender mercy, the light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who are in darkness and to those who are in the shadow of death, and to bring us to the path of peace. You know, God wants to be birthed right now into your difficult circumstances, into your difficult time, because now we can say a better word for all is well is Emmanuel, because God is with us. Christ is come, so go and tell that he is in the manger. Sing
Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Aren't you glad that God gave us a tremendous gift? If you weren't important, he wouldn't have come. If you weren't important, he wouldn't have died. He has established this thing called family, and it's made up of lots of different types of people. We got the Buddies, and we got the Velmas, and we got the Henrys. We got even the ones who sat and uttered no words. They were a part of the cast, an important part of the cast. You are important. Do you relate to anyone today? You relate to Buddy? Do you feel like your gift is really not all that important? Do you relate to Nadine? You've done so much, and really who you are really disqualifies you. Who do you relate to? Whoever it is, God sent his son to connect with us. It's possible to be here and close in proximity, but far away in your hearts. And my prayer for all of us this Christmas season would be, oh God, may we come close to your heart. I'm going to ask Donna to pray for us. Would you stand with me if you would? And I would like to have us... I would like to pray first, and a prayer that would establish God as Lord, because there may be some of us today who are here. If you wouldn't mind bridging the aisles, and let's just take the hands of people here. Hopefully, you don't feel uncomfortable by doing that. If you've never held someone's hands, sometimes guys holding guys with hands is awkward, but I know I feel that way. But just for a few moments, it speaks of our unity. Bible says that. He wants to connect with all of us. And there may be some here today, you've never made a connection with God. You've never asked him to make you a part of the family. And he's just waiting for you to do that. Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth and you'll believe in your heart that he is God and that he's raised from the dead, that you'll be saved, that you'll be a part of the family. So I'd like to lead all of us in a prayer. And if you wouldn't mind just repeating these words with me, I'd appreciate it. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess today that you are Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead. I want to be a part of your family. I don't want to just attend. I want to be involved. Thank you for forgiving my sins and cutting on my rough edges and making me into a diamond that'll shine brightly for you. Now, some of you prayed that for the first time. And if you did, when we close the service, I would love to have you come down and let one of the elders or the wives, one of the prayer team members, just pray for you. Love to give you a little packet that will help you go on your way and learn how to grow in Jesus. We're here to help you grow. You don't have to give to the church. You don't have to become a member. You don't have to do anything. You just receive. This is a time where we can give you something. So if you prayed that for the first time, please don't leave without coming down, letting us pray for you for a few moments, giving you that material and sending you on your way. Now, your hands are probably sweaty, so you can let go of them by now. And I'm going to ask Donna to help all of us. I'm going to ask Donna to pray for us, to help us to see the value that we have been given and that we would use our gifts as we close out 2007 and move into 2008. 2008 would be a year where we all bring our gifts to the table. We all get to eat. Go ahead and pray for us, babe.
Lord, I pray that the light of heaven would really break upon each one that is here today, that we would realize the value that we have in your sight. It's not because of what we do or how talented we are. It's because you created us and you love us and you desire most of all to let you embrace us. So let each person here today feel your embrace, be birthed into their situation today, and they can say, Emmanuel, God is with us in this season. Lord, we honor you and we thank you for the privilege of celebrating your birth, that you came to show how much we matter to you. You came as a baby to redeem us. So thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Amen.
Merry Christmas, everyone. Elders, wives, would you come forward? Prayer team, please come forward. If you raise your hand, if you prayed that prayer or you need some prayer, come forward. Before you leave. God bless you today.